This morning I'm going to proclaim God's word to you, as the focus will be on Luke 23 verse 43, where Jesus responds to the robber on the cross. And we read in verse 43, "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, today we remember the suffering and death of our Lord. Another death in a long line of deaths, beginning with Abel, son of Adam and Eve. They experienced death when Cain killed Abel. And death is always a reminder of the consequences of the fall. God had said, "In the day you eat of the tree, you will die." They ate, and death entered the world. And so, on Good Friday, we remember another death. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another son of Adam. But this death is different from all the other deaths that we read about in the Scriptures. Abel's death, that was the first taste for Adam and Eve of death. There was the lifeless body of their son. They experienced death because they had listened to the serpent when he deceived them. But Christ's death is very different. It's the victory over the serpent. Even though the serpent was striking that fatal blow against the heel of the seed of the woman, there's victory. Even already behind the words of our Lord in our text, the victory over the evil one. And so we pay attention to God's revelation in the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ in his words on the cross this morning under this theme, this message. The seed of the woman proclaims the certainty of his victory over the serpent. We're going to see three things. First of all, Jesus Christ speaks in response to a confession. The second point will be Jesus Christ speaks with humble confidence. And finally, Jesus Christ speaks words of comfort. So the seed of the woman proclaims the certainty of his victory over the serpent. We'll see that Jesus Christ speaks, first of all, in response to a confession, then with humble confidence, and finally he speaks words of comfort. So Jesus Christ speaks in response to a confession, the confession of that robber on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ, we know, I'm sure you know the account well, he was suffering terribly, experiencing extreme agony, and it continued to increase. It would work its way up to that agonized cry, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's easy for us to speak about his suffering, but it's really difficult to fathom the depths of what he went through. Every step of the way, things became worse. There was that false witness in the house of the high priest. They knew that they wanted to condemn him. They just had to find a way to make it happen. What horrible wickedness. And then there was the injustice before Pontius Pilate. But Pilate said, "This man is innocent," and yet he put him to death. He gets to the cross, and there's the agony of having yourself nailed up to the cross, hanging there in the sun. And then there's the ridicule that came against him. "If you are the Christ, save yourself." He saved others. All those horrible things that he suffered in our place. Every step of the sufferings, we need to remember that. He's experiencing what you and I deserve because of our sins, those horrible things that would justly come to us, but it came to Him in our place. That's what's happening. He was ridiculed as an imposter, as a fake. Verse 35, the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. Prove that you are who you say you are." And the soldiers, they also mocked him. And the Romans, they used crucifixion, so that form of death, hanging someone on a cross. The Romans used this for rebels against the government to make a point. And the Jews had said to Pontius Pilate, the Roman ruler, "Crucify him because he calls himself a king. He's an attack, he's a threat against the government." And so too you've got that sign over the Lord Jesus Christ's head on the cross, the King of the Jews. Mockery, the King on a cross, reserved for rebels against the government. None of those who mocked him believed he was king. Even one of the criminals who was with him, verse 39, said, "If you be thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Yeah, right, you're not the Christ. But he was the Christ. He was the King whom God had anointed. He knew that. And there he is suffering ridicule for being the very thing he was. How it would have cut into his soul, the anguish. And then in the midst of all that ridicule, we get a different voice. A confession. A confession of one of the criminals on the cross. A criminal who had previously himself reviled the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 44 of Matthew chapter 27. "The thieves," plural also, "which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth." So initially, both criminals were mocking him. But from our text we can see that the one criminal had a change of heart. Not only that, he rebukes the other robber. He says, the other answering the one who mocked him, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he appeals then to Christ, and he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." A totally different attitude. Why does he have this change of heart? From the human level we can see he was dying. And perhaps he was experiencing the terrifying prospect of facing God. Think about how he rebuked the other. He said to the other criminal, "Dost not thou fear God?" They were getting close to the end of their lives. They would have to face God. And also, we know, he had heard the Lord Jesus Christ interceding for his murderers. Verse 34, when the Lord Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He's hanging on the cross and he's hearing that the Lord Jesus is even praying for those who were crucifying him. And so he comes with a beautiful confession. He confesses about themselves as criminals. In his words to the other criminal, he's saying, "Our punishment is just. We are being hung justly. We indeed justly." Verse 41. He didn't rail against the system and say it's all unfair. No, he accepted the government, and it was punishing them for their crimes. Don't make things worse, he's telling the other criminal, by reviling the Lord Jesus Christ. We're being punished justly. Let's not make things worse now by adding sin upon sin. He confesses too about Jesus Christ when he says, we are being punished justly, but this man hath done nothing amiss. He's done nothing wrong. Perhaps he'd heard more about the Christ that he could say that. After all, he could very likely have been a witness to Pilate's declaration. I mean, he was one of three people being crucified that day. It's very possible that he was in the court of Pilate when Pilate was passing judgment on Jesus and had heard Pilate say, this man has done nothing deserving of death. And almost been expecting that Pilate's going to let him go. And he doesn't get let go. He'd also seen the Lord Jesus' silence in the face of mockery. And the Lord Jesus praying for his murderers. This man is a righteous man. He's done nothing wrong. He doesn't deserve what we are justly deserving. But here, brothers and sisters, from the cross, another witness testifying for the church of all ages of the innocence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we trust that the Lord Jesus Christ's perfect righteousness is given to us as our own so that we can be dealt with as righteous by God. And here we have, right before the end of his life, another testimony of his perfect righteousness. That criminal saying, he's done nothing wrong. He's a good man, a righteous man. Take comfort in those words. He hath done nothing amiss. That, brothers and sisters, is what you become by faith in Jesus Christ, as those who have done nothing amiss, as those who are perfectly right, because his righteousness is made yours. And that's how God then deals with us. And he confesses too that Christ is King, because he says to the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He acknowledges Jesus Christ has a kingdom. And when he says that, when thou comest into thy kingdom, was he thinking of Christ's return or his death entering into heaven? Whatever it was that he meant, he clearly confesses that Christ is King. Right in the midst of all the people ridiculing him about his kingship as if he's an imposter. And he fully expected the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to do him good. Remember me, he says. That means, remember me for good. And what a thing. He sees the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross, coming to the end of his life. And yet he says, there is the one who can help me. Remember me for good. He threw himself at the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He heard him pray for his murderers. If there's hope for such, then surely there's hope for him too, a justly being punished criminal. See a new convert clinging in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting that as he came to the end of his life, as he came face to face with God, that he'd be safe with Christ. Remember me. See, congregation, God at work. After all, we know, don't we, that God alone can change hearts of stone into believers, can turn criminals into believing people. God's election was being unfolded as Christ was crucified. Here was a man chosen before the foundation of the world. And you see his election bearing fruit in the faith that came forth right towards the end of his life. See, congregation, there at the cross, Satan, as it were, clenching his fists in powerlessness and frustration. That criminal, his child, who had walked in the murder and lies of his father, snatched from his father, snatched from his hand in the midst of the devil's apparent triumph. See something of the ultimate victory of the seed of the woman over the serpent. God is so powerful, he can save wicked sinners on their deathbed. What encouragement that gives to continue to pray. Also for dear ones who have turned their backs on the Lord, to come back. See how God is powerful, can save wicked sinners even on their deathbed. So we've seen how Jesus spoke in response to a confession. And now in our second point, we'll pay attention to how he speaks with humble confidence. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, and that word verily is literally Amen. Confirming the truth of what he was saying. Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And those words also made clear, the Lord Jesus himself would be soon in paradise. And there's great significance in that. Because he's telling us something. Notice he's confessing, the Lord Jesus Christ is confessing that he would overcome the ordeal, the hellish suffering that he was going through, the God-forsaken agony that he was experiencing. It appears obvious. We say, well, a number of hours later and it would be finished, he'd be through. But we must not trivialize the depth through which he had to pass before he got there. Yes, he endured it by the power of his divine nature, because he is God, that he could bear the fullness, but he bore that suffering in his human nature. He had to go through it as a human. And that included that terrible struggle of his soul as he drew near to the end of his life. You can see that in the Garden of Gethsemane, when sweat pours out like great drops of blood. And that's going to get worse. Also on the cross, he's going to get to that point where he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's going to be a deep valley through which he goes. As a true man, he had to live and work with the Word of God. That's the thing too. We always have to remember the true humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he was little, he grew up in wisdom and stature. He was taught the Word of God. He grew in his knowledge, so that when, as an adult, and he began his ministry, and then the devil came to tempt him, turn these stones into bread. And what does the Lord Jesus do? He knows the Word of God. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It was his knowledge of the Word that equipped him in his fight with the devil. The Word also taught him about his task. You can see that through his ministry. He instructs the disciples that it's the Old Testament that needs to be fulfilled. That's why he has to go to Jerusalem, where he will suffer and be put to death. He's being led by the Word of God. And that would have continued as he was arrested, tried and condemned. Thus it is necessary that Scripture be fulfilled, being driven by the Word of God. And that Word, on the one hand, it vindicated him. Because the Word says it will go well with the righteous. And he showed himself to be righteous through his life. He was a good man, a righteous man, whom God would deliver. Comes up repeatedly in the Psalms. But on the other hand, that Word of God also condemned him. There he was hanging on a tree. In the Old Testament, the law of God said, "Cursed is he who hangs on a tree." He's under the curse. And you got the tension for the Lord Jesus Christ. How can you have that heavenly joy of one who knows that he is righteous, that he stands right and pure before God, together with the hellish agony that was working more and more onto his soul? And so you get that terrible cry in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, verse 46. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The tension of him going through that those limitless depths of suffering. It wouldn't have been easy for him to say, "Verily I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." He still had to finish that path through the depths of God's fierce wrath on sin. And so those words are also a confession of faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. He trusted he would overcome. He would get through. It's the Scriptures which gave him this confidence. Unlike those men on the way to Emmaus, we hope to hear about that in the sermon on Easter Sunday morning. But those men on the way to Emmaus who are foolish and slow of heart to believe what is written in the Scriptures, the Lord Jesus wasn't like that. He knew what the Old Testament said, that the path through suffering would bring him to glory. We read from Isaiah 53, the very striking passage where it's clear how much the Lord has to suffer to get to that the glory that would come. Armed with the Scriptures, even as he's still going down, plummeting the depths of the suffering he needed to go through, he can answer that robber with confidence, "Today you will be with me in paradise. We'll be there." Thus he was sure of the outcome in his increasing agony. And see his humility too. He doesn't say, "I as king will receive you into my kingdom." He says, "You and me will be together in paradise." He's in a certain sense concealing his glory here and drawing attention to God. The robber had spoken about kingdom. "Remember me when thou come into thy kingdom." But the Lord Jesus responds with paradise. "You'll be with me in paradise." And that word paradise is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. At a certain point before the Lord Jesus Christ was born, the Old Testament was translated into Greek. And when they did that, when they had to translate the word Eden, the Garden of Eden, they used the word paradise. And in New Testament times, that had come to mean heaven. Because Eden was where they had that perfect relationship with God, where everything was good. And so in New Testament times, that word paradise was a reference to heaven, where the righteous souls would go to be with God. With that clear connotation of the beautiful situation of the beginning in Eden. "We together," he's saying to that robber, "we together will enjoy fellowship with God, the beginning of paradise restored. And yes, he remains king. Not only he himself will be there in the paradise of God, but proclaims to the criminal an open door, "You will be with me." He knew he was the mediator who was suffering, not for his own sins, but for the sins of others. Sinners who had been expelled from paradise, he knew he was the mediator to be the substitute. Isaiah 53. He, the righteous one, there on the cross, not in paradise, not enjoying the beauty of perfect harmony and fellowship, but suffering hellish agony. And he says to that justly condemned criminal that he would enjoy paradise. That's said to the criminal by the one who is experiencing the curse for the criminal, humbly and confidently proclaiming victory over the serpent. It was the deceit of the serpent when he said to the woman, "You will not die if you eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil." It was the deceit of the serpent that led to people being expelled from paradise. And as the serpent now delivers the fatal blow against the seed of the woman, the seed of the woman proclaims paradise restored. His death would bear fruit. Sinners would join him in paradise. See, the Lord Jesus speaking with humble confidence about the outcome of that struggle, that suffering on the cross. And that brings us to our final point. Jesus Christ also speaks words of comfort. So these words of the Lord Jesus Christ are not only words of humble confidence, he knows the outcome, but also they are words of comfort. "Today," he says to that criminal. The criminal had said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Whenever it happens, it's indefinite, but he gets a very definite response from the Lord Jesus Christ. "Today, you'll be with me there in paradise." What comfort for that criminal suffering on the cross, that horrible punishment that the Romans used for political criminals. He gets words of comfort in the midst of his sufferings. And no, it's not. His sufferings are not like Jesus Christ's sufferings. Let's make that clear right away. Jesus Christ's sufferings are unique. He suffered in his soul in a way that no other person will suffer, because he suffered knowing that every last bit of his suffering was justly received, because he was bearing the sins of you and me. But this criminal is still suffering on the cross. It's a horrible death to be crucified. But as he suffered, he was comforted. Soon his suffering would come to an end, and he would be with the Lord Jesus Christ in paradise. Only comfort as believers face the gates of death to know that you'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ in paradise. What rich comfort for a suffering believer. And congregation, let's unpack some of the significance of this. Notice, he comes to faith, he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he doesn't immediately stop suffering. His physical suffering is not immediately removed. And as God's children, we today, we still suffer, even though Christ has suffered in our place. Here's the criminal, set free from his sins by the Saviour, but not immediately set free from the suffering. The curse, yes, that's removed from his suffering. but not the suffering itself. But see, congregation, how faith in Christ does change the suffering. And you can see it on the cross, because that criminal was no longer experiencing the beginning of everlasting punishment of body and soul. Compare that to what the other criminal was suffering on the cross. That was only a small foretaste of what he was going to experience in hell forever. The beginning of eternal punishment. But here's that other criminal, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and his suffering on the cross would soon come to an end, and that would be it, and enjoying paradise forever. What comfort that gives us to realize that. And yes, the suffering doesn't go when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But to know that the curse is gone, that the suffering is used for our good, that we can rejoice in the comforting care of our Saviour who holds on to us, who will one day receive us to Himself. How that tempers our suffering, how it gives it perspective. It's not the beginning of everlasting punishment of body and soul. Remember that. When the Lord leads your life, also through sufferings and difficulties. And see how much more you have, congregation, living today in 2025. At the point of our text, it was not at the point yet when the Lord Jesus could say, "It is finished." There was more and worse coming for him before he could say that. But we hear this word from the cross. Today you will be with me in paradise. We hear this word after he said, "It is finished." We have seen proof upon proof that the victory he was confessing there was coming, that the victory has come, that he did overcome the devil. The seed of the woman has conquered the serpent by dying for sinners, so that their sins might be paid for, so that they can enjoy fellowship with God forever. And Jesus has revealed more. And that brings us to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 2, where he says to the church in Ephesus, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God," promising all his believers that they will be there enjoying the fruit of the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God. And then we have that picture of paradise, of where it's all going on the last day in Revelation 22. "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse." Paradise, as it is on the last day, there with the tree, no more curse, only abundant life and joy for the people of God. And so, congregation, believe the message of Good Friday. Jesus Christ hung there for our sins, for our hatreds, for those murders that sometimes come up in our hearts, for our selfishness, our anger, our lust, our pride. He hung there for our sins. Things which would exclude us forever from paradise. But go on, comforted. You've been freed. Through faith in Him, you've been freed from the guilt of sin and the curse. You now live under the blessing of fellowship with God, the blessing that softens suffering. And knowing that after this life too, you will go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the last day, you will return to the fullness of the paradise situation, fellowship with God on a new earth, when all will be good because of what He suffered. But there will be this difference about the paradise at the end. Christ was not revealed in the paradise of the beginning. But Revelation 22, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. The servants will be worshipping the Lamb there for what He did to purchase a place for them in the paradise of God. Let that worship, which we'll be busy with forever, let that worship fill our hearts as we meditate on what He has done for us. Amen.